So this week and last week and the week before, in the diaspora and in Israel, we've been reading two different things. Very simple explanation. It's going to happen again next year, so you may as well pay attention. And that is that Erev Pesach is on a Friday, and therefore the so-called eighth day is on a Shabbat. We go further, and we read Parshat Shmini. They were behind. This was excellent, because for Parshat Shmini, I was in New York. I was able to give the same talk 2 weeks in a row. I missed Tazria Mitzora, and then back to Parshat Achrei Mot Kedoshim. So therefore, I spoke about Nadav Avihu in New York, and I spoke about Nadav Avihu then, and then Achrei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron. So I spoke about Nadav Avihu then, at last Shabbat, and then I'm going to London today, so I get Achrei Mot Kedoshim again. So I got rid of Tazria Mitzora, got rid of Emor, and for some reason made a really silly decision to have a share today. So let's learn. Vayomer Shema Moshe Emor LaKohanim Bnei Aharon V'Marta Leim LeNefesh Lo Yitama Ba'amav. So here it's talking about Kohanim and Kohanim avoiding Tum'ah, avoiding ritual impurity. Ki im le She'aro HaKarov Elav LeImo U'Laviv U'Levno U'Levito U'Le'Echet Achiv. It goes on to tell us about certain relationships, people that a Kohen is allowed to become, and I want to skip a little bit to where it is bold. Kohen agadol me'echav, asher yutzak al rosho shemin hamishcha, umileyat yado levoshet begadim. So it's describing the Kohen Gadol, and he's the one who has been anointed, and he's wearing the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Et rosho lo yifra uvegadav lo yifrom. So here, as the extension of the previous descriptions of him becoming the Kohen Gadol, the oil on his head and the clothing, so Rosho Lo Yifra, he shouldn't have his head, the hair, grow long, and Uvegadav Lo Yifrom, and therefore there shouldn't be any tear or anything to the clothing. So, or I'll put it a little differently. The Kohen Gadol is not allowed to have any kind of avelut, any kind of mourning, which is something which maybe is harsh, maybe is not harsh, you can decide. The Kohen Gadol apparently ceases to be an individual, and he's a representative of the people, and his position transcends any kind of personal relationship. So I said there's something very harsh about this. Rabbi Soloveitchik had pointed this out a number of times, how sometimes Anshei Tzibur, you know, people who have leadership positions, be it rabbis, others, at some point, they ceased to be individuals. And one of the examples that he brought was Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was the reason why we know very little about his children, because he was the father for the whole generation. And it was almost to the sense that he said that, and he couldn't play favoritism. What do you mean he couldn't play favoritism? These are his own kids. No. He has a public position, and therefore we see Moshe also pulling away from any kind of family relationships, becoming something else. And I'll say it again. There is something which is very, very harsh about that and unexpected. But this verse should not have been unexpected. The reason why this verse shouldn't have been unexpected is because we already had this verse. When did we have it? Well, conveniently, back in Parshat Shmini, so we can talk about Shmini again. So if you look back right after the deaths of Nadav and Avihu. Over here, again, it's almost the same verse. We'll go straight to source 2, Pasuk Vav. Vayom Moshe Aharon Elazar Tamar Banav, Rosheichem Al Tifra'u, Uvigdeichem Lo Tifrimu, Velo Tamutu. Right? It goes on to say, Umi Petach Ohel Moed Lo Tetsu Pentamutu Ki Shemin Mishkat Hashem Aleichem, because you've been anointed, which means this is really the same law. If you go back to source number 1, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Al Kol Nefashot Met Lo Yavo Laviv Limo Lo Yitameh Umin HaMikdash Lo Yetze V'Lo Yichalat Mikdash Elokav. So over here, what we're being told, again, this may come as a surprise, that the Kohen Gadol can't leave his position. We can't leave the Beit HaMikdash without the Kohen Gadol, and therefore all of these personal relationships, which, you know, should be quite significant, over here we're told it's something which really he does not have the right or the ability to leave. But I want you to pay attention to one turn of phrase, which perhaps we miss sometimes. Again, back in source number 1, when it says he shouldn't leave the Mikdash, Mikdash lo yitzu v'lo yichalel et Mikdash elokav. That's the concern over here is for somehow desecrating the Mikdash. Now, that's such a strange thing. What do you mean we're concerned about desecrating the Mikdash? How exactly do you desecrate the Mikdash? So this is something that I do want you to keep in mind. When we continue, and now I'll try to give you a little bit more focus on what we're going to try to do today. Parshat Emor has really two main themes, and then a third theme which perhaps should catch our attention. The main starting point is appropriate behavior in the Mikdash, or the Mishkan. When I say appropriate, what I mean by this is, what kind of people can serve as Kohanim? What kind of, even if somebody is from the descendants of Aaron, are there any kinds of things which could cause this person to be inappropriate? Furthermore, we have then certain inappropriate things that can cause an animal to be invalid. Moving on, then we have a whole section of korbanot, which is just pointed out in source number 3. I'm going to come back to that in a second. And after that, we have source number 4, which for us, for some reason, took up far more space than source number 3, which is really longer. Source number 3 is the whole introduction to all the korbanot of the holidays. And source number 4 is this small section, this other narrative in the book of Vayikra, right? One narrative is Nadav Nevi'u, and this narrative is the narrative of the Mikalel, the person who curses. Now, I've said this many times, so we'll say it again, that these two narratives, had they not been in the book of Vayikra, none of you would have noticed. Had the story of Nadav Nevi'u been in Bamidbar, I'll tell you exactly where in Bamidbar, in Parshat Naso, no one would have noticed. It was the same day, same events took place, and for some reason, these events are written in more than one book. You can even argue they may be written in 3 different books, which is, that would be a great trivia question, which event in the Torah is said real time in more than one book? So not as a retrospective, but real time. So over here, the first day of Nisan, Yom HaShmini is the first day of Nisan, so it's told as in real time in Bamidbar, it's told in real time in Vayikra. The strange thing about Vayikra is that generally Vayikra transcends time. The second narrative which is told is the story of the Mikalel. And had I put the Mikalel, you can put any place in Bamidbar. You know, what is Bamidbar about? It's about people who mess up and then we kill them. I mean, what's the big problem? You could have put it any place you wanted in Bamidbar, and nobody would have said, hold it a second, why is the Mikalel there? I think a perfect place would be in the end of Parshat Emor. Just no one ever would have said that. So let's go back a second now, because I want to make, again, a short observation about these korbanot, and then we're going to go from this micro perspective to, I think, a much more of a macro perspective, or I'll say it this way. Instead of just looking at Parshat Emor, which already we've deviated a little bit, I want to try to see how this fits in generally with the rest of the book of Vayikra and what this tells us. So let's again think now. This large section, which is in source 3, which is really Perek Kaf Gimel, starts with Shabbat and then goes through the various holidays. And it tells us about these holidays in terms of their Kedusha. Okay? No surprise. The book of Vayikra is a book of Kedusha. What's interesting is I could have argued that perhaps the Korbanot of these holidays should have come in the beginning of the book. I could have argued. Why? Because these are Korbanot Tzibur. These are korbanot that deal with the entire community. Whether the korbanot are written here at all, that's a whole other problem, but it mentions the holidays in terms of the holiness. Now that just leads me to another point, which we're not going to go in too much, but if you look at sources 5, 6, and 7, and so on, they all point to the korbanot which are brought in the first part of Vayikra, and all of them are korbanot yachid. All of them are korbanot of individuals. So this tension between the individual versus the community, it's interesting because I could have or would have thought that the book of Vayikra, I mean, it starts with the completion of the Mishkan. The Mishkan is now functional. So I would have thought that I would start with, I know you can disagree with me on this, but I would have thought that the starting point should have been the nation, and then we go from, the macro going down to the individual use of the Mishkan as well. It's just, again, just this observation that it really goes the other way around, that we start with the individual need or use of the Mishkan, and then we move up finally to public or uses of the Mishkan. In source number 8, there are a couple of korban chatot, which are brought for mistakes where people broke the law. So over here we do have a tzibur, but that's because it talks about different levels of responsibility. Sometimes somebody sins because they made a mistake. Sometimes they bring a korban chatat because the leaders made a mistake. So that's where we move into some aspects of the community. But even there, it's really an outgrowth of the individual's sin and the individual who needs to fix the sin. And so I'll say it again. Let's just say we would have started the book, okay, every day we bring the Korban Tamid. And then every Shabbat we bring this Korban. And then every Rosh Chodesh we bring this Korban. And then on Pesach you do that. Actually, where is that section where it describes what I just now said? Sorry. It's in Sefer Bamidbar, it's in Pinchas. Right. So I'm saying in terms of that aspect of the tzibur, that's there. But when the holidays are mentioned here, it's not so much for the korban. It's for the kedusha. It's for the holiness. And one of the indications of that is I mentioned Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is not mentioned. Right? Rosh Chodesh is not mentioned over here in the list. It starts with Shabbat, it goes straight to Pesach, skips over Rosh Chodesh. So over here, the aspect really is the aspect of holiness. And that should not become this huge surprise, because now what do we really know, or what should we know, or what should we suspect? That the book of Vayikra is a book of holiness. And therefore, in the middle of the book, Kedoshim Tiyu, that's not a deviation from the topic. One second. That is the topic. The topic of the book is one of Kedoshim. And I think my book on Vayikra is called In Search of Holiness. If not, it should have been. I don't remember what it's called. Yeah. Right. So as I said, I'm not all of you are looking for answers right. All of you looking for answers right now. I don't need answers yet. I will try to answer, but I'm just making this observation, and I want to say this again. The book is a book of holiness. That's the theme from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. What we need to still understand is, again, general structure. What we need to understand is why these narratives are put in, what function these narratives serve. Because these narratives are not, at first glance, natural in terms of the book, which means the fact that they're put in are very, very specific and must be incredibly significant. Anybody who just says, okay, you know, the book of Vayikra is about Korbanot, just for example, it's about Korbanot. Well, it's not really just about Korbanot, and I really have to understand this point. Okay, so let's now try again, and try to move further. The other thing which is still hanging, which we'll use your metaphor, which I don't know if you've paid attention to, but the Kohen who leaves the Mishkan, or the Kohen Gadol, sorry, who leaves the Mishkan, or the Kohen Gadol who somehow gets involved in his own personal, again, now pay attention, he's a representative of the Tzibur. He has lost his own personal identity to a great extent. And if he does choose to get involved in Avelut, what are we told? And this is very important. We're told that the Mishkan suffers. So what do you mean the Mishkan? It's a building. How does the Mishkan suffer? Which leads me to something else, which if you've noticed it, then it's very obvious. And if you haven't noticed it, then you will deny its existence. You'll say it can't even be there, and it doesn't make sense. And it's one of these things that there's a couple of verses, and you may well have read them, but your mind almost had to immediately mistranslate them because it can't possibly say what it says. But let's slow down a little bit. But in order to get there, okay, if you want, we can go straight there. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of Yom Kippur? Let me give you the answer, because you guys are giving me a hard time today. Good. What's the purpose of Yom Kippur? So the answer would be Kippur, right? We'll say this in English. What is the purpose of the Day of Atonement? And the answer will be Atonement. See how easy that was? So, and how do you know? Because it's called the Day of Atonement. How easy was that? So now, why is it that we need Kapara? And the answer is, because we... Okay, anybody want to make confession? I'm a man. I'm clergy. You could. And why do we have Yom Kippur? So again, you're going to tell me because we sin, and this is just so obvious, and this is just so clear, and we go and some of us may even, at some point of weakness in our lives, actually paid attention to the avodah of Yom Kippurim that we say, I say weakness, I'm just kidding, but actually it's important to know what it is that we, what the Chumash says and what the Mishnah says and the avodah of Yom Kippurim, that's the high point of the davening, and we almost like reenact, as it were, and we say not physically, but we read through exactly what the Kohen Gadol did, and we go through a thing. And it's interesting, because as we're doing all this, we want to get our forgiveness, we want to get our atonement. If we can no longer do what the Kohen Gadol do, at least we can read about it and focus on it and understand it. So that last phrase, and understand it, may be important. So I'm building all this up for a reason, and that is, did we ever pay attention to what it actually says in the Chumash? And for some of you, your lack of knowledge will be inexcusable, and you're all going to fail this class because we read it last week. So now the only question is, so what did it say? So let's calm down a little bit over here, and let me read something for you or with you, and then we'll see if we understand this properly. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol is told to do various things, bring various offerings. Some of the offerings are incredibly similar to the offerings that were from Yom HaShmini, including, and this is perhaps the most frightful part, is that Nadav and Avihu seem to have an intuition that the right thing for them to do is to bring a ketoret. And lo and behold, the high point of the Kohen Gadol is walking into the Lefnai V'Lefnim, and what of all things is he told to bring? He's told to bring the Ketoret. The difference between Nadav and Avihu and the Kohen Gadol would be that the Kohen Gadol is told to take the fire from the Mizbeach, and they brought their own personal fire. Which then leads me to ask another question, which I'm not going to ask you to answer, but when Nadav and Avihu brought the Ketoret, was that as a korban, as it were, Sibur, or as a korban yachid? Were they doing this as an individual? Were they doing this as representative of the Sibur? So I'm just leaving that question out for you to consider. If it were Sibur, we would not have needed both of them to do it. There wouldn't have been Ishmach Takto. There would have been only one. So perhaps the action leads to the understanding that they did it as individuals, and maybe that's part of exactly the problem. The Kohen Gadol represents the entire people and is no longer an individual, and over here you have people acting as individuals, so maybe that's part of the problem which took place. But we're not talking about Nadav and Avihu, because you'll accuse me of terrible things if we go back and talk about them. But let's go look at Source 14, Perek Ted Zion. This is Achrimot. And we skip to Pasuk Yadalid, which tells us in the interim all of the various things which are done, all the various offerings which are brought. And finally, Yudad says, V'lakach midam hapar. Okay, that was one of the things that he brought. Now, what do you do with it? You take the blood. Remember? Achad lamad, right? Right? Achad va'achad, right? You remember the whole thing from Yom Kippur, and they're sprinkling the blood on top and below and so on. V'lakach midam apar, v'hiza be'etzba'o ha'pnei ha'kaporet, kedma, v'lefnei kaporet, yezeh sheva pamim min adam be'etzba'o. So he'll sprinkle seven times with his finger. Great, you knew that already. V'shachat et si'ir ha'chatat asher la'am. Again, this is the national goat. One other difference is, the first time in Shmini, there was only one goat. Somehow now by Achrimot there are two goats. One goat is this goat is the goat which is going to stay in the Mikdash, and the other goat is the one who's going to be what's called the scapegoat and sent away. So again, v'shachad et seir achatat asher la'am. So the first one was his, and the second one is for them. So now you're going to do, what do you do with the blood of the goat? Answer, same thing that you did with the blood of the para. Pasuk Ted Zion, this is the one that you have to skip. And what would you expect now the continuation to be? And now we get atonement, right? V'chiper is kapara. And you all told me it's a day of atonement. So now atonement is achieved, and now all of us are cleansed, and all of our souls are brand new, and everything is good, right? We were reborn, if you like. You don't like? Okay. We have changed, and accept what it says. V'chiper al hakodesh mitumot bnei Yisrael umipishehim lekol chatotam v'chein yaseh la'ohel moed ha'shochein itam b'toch tumatam. Does anybody have any clue what those words actually said? Apparently not. What did it say? What are we getting? What is being kaparad? What is getting atoned? The building. It says, V'chiper al ha-kodesh. You need to bring atonement. You need to fix. You need to purify the mikdash, the kodesh, mitamot b'nei Yisrael, from the Jews who were tamei. Umipishehem. So what's the difference between the first part and the mipishehem? We'll look at Rashi a second. L'kol chatatam. What do all these phrases mean? V'chein yaseh la'ohel moed. And make sure you purify, you fix the ohel moed as well. Why? Mitoch tumatam, from your impurity. Now, impurity in this particular case is not, I'm sorry for being so definitive, is not a metaphor. This is from your ritual impurity. Let's look at Rashi for a second, if you will. Rashi on Source 17, Mitumah b'nei Israel, al hanichnasim lemikdash b'tumah. If Jews entered into the mikdash when they were tamei, v'lo noda lehem b'sof. So one clause is, and they never knew about it. Shenemar lekol chatatam v'chatati shogeg. They didn't know about it. Umipishehem af hanichnasim meizet b'tumah. The various people who go in their tamei. I mean, I'll just say parenthetically, all the people that go up to Har HaBayit, and there's a movement to go up to Har HaBayit. I won't mention right now if I think this is good, I think this is bad, but I'll put it this way. I've never gone. I think there is what to justify, but the reason there's what to justify is because the place that most people are going to go is not a place which is problematic in the first place, but if it's not problematic in the first place, then why bother going? Which is exactly part of the issue. But there are people who will go up and try to get as many people to go up, and some people will prepare before they'll go up, they go to mikveh, but some people encourage all kinds of people to go up, Jews, non-Jews, whatever, and people who didn't prepare properly, and it causes this tum'ah to go in. Now over here there's no structure anymore, so there is a different type of a problem, but if you realize what Rashi just now said, which is really what the Chumash said, that the person who's tamei going into the Mishkan, or the Mikdash, causes a problem within the place itself. If we're not clear enough about it, is there more in this Rashi you want to see? V'chein yaseh l'ohel moed, k'shem shehizav mishneim bifnim, b'panim achad l'mala v'shev l'mata. Kach mazeh, so it's just instructions regarding the place as well. If we go back to the psukim, which we're describing this service, in Source 14, Pasuk Yud Tet says the same thing again. V'zalav min adam betzmo sheva pamim v'ti harov v'kidsho mitum'ot b'nei Yisrael. Again, the purpose over here is to fix from the tum'ah, the impurity that Am Yisrael has brought to this place. V'kilam b'chaper el kodesh v'lo moed. Continue top of page 3. And then it says, moed v'al mizbeach. And then it says, rekrivet se'ir hachai. And now you take the other, right, Seir v'samach aron yadav et Seir hachai v'hitvada alav et kol avonot b'nei Yisrael v'et kol pish'eim l'kol chatatam v'natan otam arosh ha-Seir v'shilach b'yad ish iti hamidbara. So where and how do our sins get fixed? So here is the vidui, here is the confession, which is done on, it's called the Seir hachai. Why is it called the Seir hachai? Because the other one, we've already been sprinkling the blood. So the first Seir is being used to fix the Mishkan. The second Seir being sent away out of the Beit HaMikdash, that's the one which is meant to bring about forgiveness for the people. And I'm using the word forgiveness as opposed to achieve purity. If we continue, and we just look how it signs off, Pasuk Kaf Tet, V'atalachem l'chukat olam, this should be as a ritual forever, b'chodesh hashvi'i b'asor l'chodesh, which is interesting, the first time the date was given, ta'nu nafshotechem, that we need to, in some sense, go through, I don't want to use the word abuse, but we need to subject ourselves to some kind of physical difficulty, b'kom l'chalot haseh, also work cannot be done, creative work, ha'ezrach v'hager v'hagar b'tochachem. Ki b'yom hazeh, because on this day, yechaper aleichem, you will achieve atonement, letaher etchem, and you, in order to pure, to bring about purity for you, mikol chatotechem lefnei Hashem titaru. For all of your sins in front of God, you become pure. Continue. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, v'chiper et mikdash hakodesh v'et oel moed v'et hamizbeach yichaper, and you will bring atonement for the mikdash and for the place kodesh, for the oel moed, for the mizbeach, v'al kohanim v'al kol hakahal yichaper, and you're going to be forgiven. Now, how interesting is this, that Yom Kippur has two elements to it? Am I correct in assuming we've all completely ignored one of these elements? That all that we've ever focused on is our own personal atonement? But we just don't even notice. Again, we read this last week. Am I overstating this? We don't even notice that a large part of what's being done in the Mishkan itself is in order to fix the Mishkan. Now, if I were a shul rabbi, I actually am a shul rabbi, but if I wanted to turn this into some kind of a message, I understand. So if I were shul rabbi, what I would do with this and say, well, there's something really interesting here. Before we can go about achieving our own personal atonement, we need to fix the building. We need to fix the structure. The structure needs to become pure, which means if someone used the shul and spoke Lashon Hara in the shul, I'm going to use Lashon Hara on purpose. What? Why Lashon Hara of all things? Well, let's go back now and think about Tazriah and Metzorah. Tazriah and Metzorah is all types of impurities. And Chazal tell us that those impurities come from what? They come from Lashon Hara, and then the person becomes Tameh. And there are other types of Tumah as well. But when the person is Tameh, now entered into this Mikdash, knowing or unknowing, goes inside, so now something happens. What happens? The very structure has received, what do you want to call it? Bad vibes? But it's interesting because it's saying that the bad spiritual vibes in the building cause something to happen. Now, you want to be a little bit more extreme, we can look for the Netziv. The Netziv is going to tell us in source 20 what's going to happen. Umi pish'eyim l'kol chatatam. Dat chazal dafka tumot mitash v'kotar v'zeo mashmot v'chaper ala kodesh. Saying what you never noticed, that's really what it says. And he says, avol kol shara v'erot mitchaper b'sir mishtalayach. Just in case you thought, like everyone thinks, that everything about Yom Kippur is about getting our atonement, he says, well, it's just not what it says, and Chazal understand it that way as well. And if you want to know where the forgiveness comes from the Sira Mishtaleach, from the scapegoat. Ulechora yoter nira lefereish tahadam mechaper al kamachatot shagrim siluk hashchina. And maybe I would have thought it's the blood that does this. The sprinkling of the blood is what brings us, because it's our blood and so on, and the whole Ramban, and we should have envisioned that was us. That it should have been the blood. He goes, and he used a very important turn of phrase here, which I want you to pay attention to, because it, again, l'chora yotunir ala faresh da'adam mechaper al kamachat ot shegormim siluk hashchina, which cause the shchina to be sent out. V'akol b'chalal v'chaper ala kodesh yadei siluk shchina in hakodesh mechaper. And the problem is that the tum'ah, not just the sins, the tum'ah are going to bring about a situation that the Shekhinah is not there. So what is the Mishkan? It's a place that the Shekhinah is there. And that's why it's called the Mishkan. And what happens when tum'ah is brought in? Bless you. Then the Shekhinah is not there. So therefore, what do we need to do in order to make the Mishkan operable? We need to get rid of the tum'ah. I just want to pause again. I noted earlier, and maybe you didn't hear it, that in terms of the offerings which are brought, there seems to be some type of comparison between the offerings that were brought by Yom HaShmini and the offerings which are brought on Yom HaKippurim. Now, Acharei Mot Shnei B'nei Aaron. Now, what was Yom HaShmini? It was the consecration of the building. What do we now understand Yom Kippur is? It's the reconsecration of the building, and it's making the building operational one more time on a yearly basis. Which means, when people say, well, first you have to get your house in order, they don't generally take this to mean literally, you have to get your house in order. You want this Mishkan to work, we have to make it operational, but we've brought Tum'ah in. Now, I just want to pause for a second. Did any of this just now help us in terms of understanding the structure of the book of Vayikra? Yeah. The opposite, okay, then no, wrong answer. But did any of this help us with the structure? Because we went from the consecration, we went from Yom HaShmini, We went then to Nadav and Avihu, which actually is arguably, you can argue back if you like, a situation that Tum'ah has entered into the building. And then we have the situation of this possibility of being an Avel, and do you leave the building, not leave the building, which is all mentioned right there. And where did we move from there? Then we start moving into issues of Kedusha, going animals, kosher, not kosher, and then moving into all these things about Tum'ah, Tazriah and Mitzorah. Right? All these issues about Tum'ah, and basically what Tum'ah is, best definition from a Tazriah Mitzorah perspective, best definition of Tum'ah is something which is the antithesis of the Mishkan. Tum'ah and the Mishkan can't meet. Tum'ah means you need to be outside of the Mishkan. If you're Tameh, you can't enter into the Mishkan, which means it's almost like Superman and Kryptonite, if you will. It's opposites. These things cannot possibly go together. Now, once you realize, going through Tazriah Mitzorah, you say, hold it, why in the world did I take this break in Tazriah Mitzorah talking about Tum'ah? Why don't I just go straight from the death of Nadav and Avihu, straight from Parshat Shemini, to Acharemot Shnei B'nai Aharon, and have the Yom Kippurim, and have that? Because a large element of Yom Kippurim is, silence, is getting rid of the Tum'ah. And in order to get rid of the Tum'ah, you need to know that there's this concept of Tum'ah going on, because Tum'ah is this thing which can undo the Mishkan. And now you realize that Yom Kippurim has these dual elements. I understand that. But before we can get there, we need to understand what is Tum'ah. What are the various Tum'ot? Because all of these things are going to affect. So I'm going to say it again, that before you get to Yom Kippurim, where a large element of this, larger than you ever imagined, because you never imagined, is to purify the building itself. So now we have this whole discussion about Tum'ah in order to be able to get there. Perhaps, but that's a separate problem. That's a problem of a person becoming appropriate in order to enter into the Mishkan. The problem is that the Mishkan may have become Tameh along the way. And I'm going to say it again. It's really quite interesting that there is so much emphasis on the Tum'ah itself. But you know, the book of Vayikra, as much as you want to tell me it's a book about Korbanot, I challenge you. We'll tell the Torah tidbits to do this, to count how many verses in Vayikra are Korbanot oriented and how many verses in Vayikra are Tum'ah oriented. I don't know the answer to this. I'm just saying there's a lot more discussion on Tum'ah than you ever would have, you know, thought about at first. But the Tum'ah itself is a flip side of this, which means the Tum'ah is something which is going to cause the Mishkan not to work properly. The way I understand it, and I think there are other ways as well, the way I understand it is that in order to bring about Kapara, and there are stages over here. One stage is you need to get the building in order, which I'm going to come back to in a second. The second stage is the Kohanim need to be functionaries. They need to bring their own Korbanot, and it's also Aaron as well has to bring Korbanot for him and for the other Kohanim in order to get his house in order, as it were, but not in terms of the physical, not in terms of the building, but in terms of the people. And then once the building's in order, and once the people, the Kohanim, in order, now we can go about in order to bring about forgiveness for the people themselves. So I'm not sure how to explain the people. It seems to be the community. I think that's what it means at this point. So notice something which, again, I think this is just a real interesting turn of phrase. In Pasuk Tet Zayin, what did it say? V'chiper ala kodesh. Right? V'chiper ala kodesh. So, right? So take a look. If you want it first, we can look at source 15, which is the Targum Pseudo Yonatan. Ve'yechaper al kudsha be'ishta'ut milaya miso'abot b'nei Yisrael. Now, I'm not sure how to translate that. In source 15, I'm not sure how to translate that. Ve'yechaper al kudsha, and in order to bring forgiveness for the holiness, be'ishta'ut milaya miso'abot b'nei Yisrael. But he's turning it into words. So now, on the one hand, I could say that what it really means here is that exactly what I suggested before in terms of the Tum'ah from Motzi Shemra moving over to Tzara'at, which then comes into the temple, and now we have Tum'ah over there. But that's not the way it's translated, at least by the Keter Yonatan, who has a much simpler interpretation that we would be more familiar with. V'yechaber al kodesh. How do you go about fixing the kodesh? Bividui milim, by saying vidui. So it's very interesting because this whole description over here is the sprinkling of the blood and so on, and over here he's saying. Over here he says v'yechaber al kodesh bividui milim mitumot bnei Israel. That he understands the phrase here, b'ishta'ut milaya, that how do you bring about the forgiveness? By saying vidui. So just notice something, because I think that there's far more to this than we generally pay attention to. Is there any element of the Yom Kippur davening service, slichot, when we try to do the same thing, that before we can go about getting forgiveness, we first need to fix the building, as it were? In source 19, I bring one of the things that we say, al chet shachatanu lefanecha bevidui peh. What are we asking forgiveness for? We're doing the vidui inappropriately. So what happened when you did the vidui improperly? So in a sense, you've corrupted that very thing which was meant. What?
I wasn't aware of this.
Of that vidui? That's one of, how many times have we said this one, right? You know, the problem is that whenever we say Alchet Shachatanu, so we all think of the other guy, right? I didn't do this. That's why we say them all in plural. Okay. As you go through the Aleph, so I know, okay, this guy did this one, she did that one, over here. Well, none of these are us, right? Alchet Shachatanu, right? Bevidui peh. So what does it mean? Bevidui peh. It's great, because as we're saying it, we're doing it, right? This is the only sin you can do as you're asking for it, right? Bividui peh. So it seems to me, again, based on this targum, that he's trying to maybe lead us towards the same thing. But I think that's exactly the problem, is that here we were given the Mishkan, and the Mishkan is to bring about atonement. But what happens when we've corrupted the very thing which is supposed to bring about us atonement? So what's the first thing that we need to do? We need to make the building itself operational again. I'm going to say it differently. We need to bring the Shekhinah back, in order now to bring about this kapara, which is going to take place. Because we've expelled the Shekhinah. And this thought that we can expel the Shekhinah by virtue of Tum'ah from the Mishkan itself, that's a very frightening thought. But if we'll say it a little differently now, man is created in the image of God. God creates by using speech. Man misuses speech. The misuse of speech is something which brings about tumah as well. Again, just using this issue with Lashon Hara or Tzarat and Motzi Shemra and Tzarat. Pausing there for a moment, over here it's really interesting to see that vidoy, because we're really doing a parallel thing. What we're saying to God is that I'm sorry for misusing this power. And, you know, anybody who said to me before, well, we don't pay attention to all of the Avodah Yom Kippurim. We no longer have the Sira Mishtalayach. We no longer have any of these things. Although I will point out, we read all of this every year. The only problem is, as we read it, we just don't pay attention to what the Chumash actually had said. And we don't pay attention to what we're trying to fix. So we need to fix the building in order to bring the Shekhinah back down. Maybe it's the exact same thing in terms of Vidui Peh. We misused our ability to speech. To speak, we've even misused it when we were trying to fix it, and which is, again, if you just think about that irony for a second, and we need to fix that ability of speaking and doing vidui properly, because that's all that we have left right now, in order now to recreate our own spiritual identities. So what I'm saying is over here is that there really is a much, and going back to this power of words and the vidui and the kapara. So maybe we're halfway home. Let's try a little bit more now. Once we realize everything that I've been trying to say, let's try to think again about the larger structure of the book of Vayikra. Let's start all over again now. We start off with half a narrative. God is speaking to Moshe. We have a sense of time, and we do have a sense of place, as opposed to all of these laws which are sort of disconnected. Vayikra, God speaks to him. And we start to get the laws of the offerings, or the various korbanot. Yes, we started with the individual. So I'm going to say it again. I think that's really important that we start with the individual. We start with the individual, and as we go through, we have all the preparations needed, which all lead us to Parashat Shmini. The preparations in first in terms of which offerings, mainly individual offerings, moving on to the Kohen and the right clothing and everything right in order to start. We have the day that it starts now. We move into a narrative. The issue of the entire book is one of Kedusha. I will make one reference now to Nazir Avihu. What is it that they do? Apparently, they jump into Kedusha in an exaggerated sense. And when you say exaggerated, you'll say, well, what do I mean by exaggerated? So I'll tell you exactly what I mean. That it seems to be that the, I don't want to use the word sin. The Torah never used the word sin by Nadav Avihu. I don't see any reason why I should. What they seem to do is to do something in the Mishkan that they were not asked to do, which means there is this over, again, I'll say exaggerated, uncalled for. When I say uncalled for, I mean in its literal sense. They were not called to do it.
Zeal.
I don't want to say right now that they were uncalled. They were not ordered to do this, but they decided they wanted more holiness, something they weren't asked to do. But why? They got overwhelmed in a sense from this experience. Incidentally, it's not the first time they did, and that's something the Chumash tells us back in chapter 24. It says that they look up, v'chazu, they see something, and they and v'achlu v'shatu, they see something, they see something divine, and as far as I'm concerned, that's the same thing. I once spoke, and maybe I wrote about this, I don't recall if I did where, sure someplace, that Nadav Avihu, I think there's a certain comparison with the four who went into Paradis. And one of the four was Ben Azai. It says Ben Azai hitzitz b'met. He looks and he dies. But the key is the verse which is quoted. Ben Azai looks and he dies. And the key is the verse which is quoted. It says, Yakar b'nei Hashem ha-mavtel chasidav. Precious in the eyes of God is the death of his holy people, if you will. Chasidav. How do you want to translate chasidav? His pious people. I say pious, you're all going to think, like, whatever. So, based on the verse, it's very hard to say there's something negative over here. So the Maharsha has a very interesting interpretation. In order to really understand it, we're going to have to go back to the most significant moment in movie history, and that is, I have to tell you where. We'll have to see exactly what that was. It's the moment that color was introduced to films. So what moment was this? This is The Wizard of Oz when Dorothy lands in Oz. Which means it's true till today that Kansas is black and white, right? And anybody who's been to Kansas knows that's absolutely true. And she leaves this black and white existence and she lands in Oz and then she sees all these colors that just never existed before. That's really what the Maharsha says. Except, there's one thing, Dorothy keeps wanting to go home, right? There's no place like home. Ben Azai decides there's no place like Oz. Wow, look at all these colors. Why in the world would I want to go back to Kansas? It's too spectacular. Why would I want such a limited existence when I can see something which is so spectacular? At Har Sinai, there was this spectacular show taking place, and Nadav and Avihu specifically were told that they, and God doesn't do anything to them, that they, so there already we see that there is this interest or this involvement in this holy, they want this holiness. And they, again, you want to say zeal, I'll now accept zeal. But they don't want to back away from this. Ben Azai is the one who says that he dies. It says, he tzitz v'met. He looks and he dies. So the Maharsha says why, Rashi, it's Rashi even. I don't have to go so far with the Maharsha. Marsha explains the Rashi. Rashi says it was impossible that he wouldn't die because it says you can't look at God and live. So what do you mean you can't look at God and live? You would think that you can't look at God. No, that he went into this experience in such an extreme sense that he saw all of these colors, and again, that this is a metaphor, he just doesn't want to come back to this normal existence. So if you understand what I'm saying now, or what I'm trying to say, is that Nadav and Avihu have this experience at Sinai. Remember the Ramban that we always repeat? That Ramban says that the holiness of the Sinai then gets transferred to the Mishkan. They at Sinai see something. They see this thing. And what is it they see? So in Kabbalistic writings, Livnat HaSapir. What do they see? They see the throne of God. They see something. They see something holy. They see the Beit HaMikdash Shamala, which is quite possible as well, at least in some of the Kabbalistic literature. When they walk into the real Mishkan, they are seeking out the same, they're looking for Oz. They're looking for all of the colors. They're looking for a horse of a different color. They're looking for all of these things that they've never seen before, or actually they got one glimpse of it before. And they want to go and they want to jump right into this because they want this extreme religious experience. Which what I'm saying then is that Nadav Navihu seems to be this extreme involvement in holiness. If we then move through the book, we then have this all these laws of Tum'ah and all these laws telling us about hesitation to holiness, things that can't get involved in holiness, things that can hurt the holiness, things that can hurt the Mishkan, getting us to this point of Achrei Mot, and therefore the Avodah on Yom Kippurim. From there we move on to a very interesting place. What is it? We move on to all of the illicit sexual relationships, because all of them bring about a situation of lack of holiness, although it's really interesting because we went back to the individual. The situation of marriage is supposed to create Kiddushin, it's supposed to create holiness. So we'll get back to the land, because that's where the book is going to end up. But now it's taken holiness and it just took it to a different place. And maybe we're not that surprised now. Because maybe, okay, so holiness is not just in that building. Holiness needs to be in every building. But the topic is still one of holiness, and it's holiness we can understand. Then the dramatic shift takes place when we get to Kedoshim Tiyu. So, okay, Kedoshim Tiyu, it starts off pretty good because it sounds like a restatement of some of the Seret HaDibrot, Ishimov, Aviv Tirov, Chaptai Tishmaru, although right there was something interesting because in one verse it combined right side and left side. Right? Although you'll tell me they're both on the right side. In one verse it combined something which is Ben Adam L'Makom and Ben Chavero. In one verse it combined dealing with God and dealing with personal relationships. So that just became real interesting. But then, very quickly in Parsha Kedoshim, we start moving on to human beings. We get up to V'haftalech kamocha, lo tikum, v'lo titor b'nei amecha, don't take revenge, don't bear a grudge, right? Against, right? And then V'haftalech kamocha, but it ends off Ani Hashem. So that signature, Ani Hashem, may be quite significant. What's the Ani Hashem? The Ani Hashem is saying, why not? Ultimately, why not? Because man is created in the image of God. And therefore, there's holiness in each and every individual. And therefore, if you put the stumbling block, and I go back to all these things, and I realize what this book is telling me, or what the Torah is telling me, what Judaism is telling me, what God is telling me, and that is that this issue of holiness is not just in the Mishkan. The issue of holiness is not just this structure, which is important, but the issue of holiness goes in all kinds of other areas as well. Okay, it went into the home, but now it went into all interpersonal relationships are going to be impacted by this. We move now back, again, in Kedoshim, moving back to all the punishments for the illicit relationships and other little sordid laws along the way, and we got to Parshat Emor. So in Emor, what did we do? Now we went back to the Kohanim, the people who are going to serve in this Mishkan. We've gone back to the more national sense and going to the holidays. And then we got this little section. We say, hold it. What is the little section? And that's the Mekalel. So let's finally get back to the Mekalel so we can finish this week and move on. Source 4. V'yitzei ben ish Yisraelit v'hu ben ish Mitzri b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'yinatzu b'nachaneh. So a fight breaks out. B'nei Yisraelit v'ish Yisraeli. V'yikov ben ha'isha ha'yisraelit et ha'shem. V'yikalel. So what is it that he did? So we're told that there's a fight. It's as if he made a hole, as it were, in the name of God. Where did he hear this name of God? He heard this name of God, Rashi says, at Har Sinai, when God said, Anochi Hashem. By the way, when God said Anochi Hashem, he didn't say Hashem. He said the Shem HaMefurash. It says, we don't even read it. We don't even pay attention to it because we're so trained to ignore what it said. Anochi Hashem, he said the Shema Mefurash. This guy hears it and he uses the Shema Mefurash in a way to curse somebody else in order. Now, let's just stop and realize what just now happened. In order to see the larger structure, the story of Nadav Navihu is an excessive embracement of holiness and jumping into holiness and not wanting to leave the holiness and wanting more holiness. The Mekalel is somebody who tries to destroy the holiness. They both had an experience at Sinai. One saw something and wanted to see it again and wanted to jump into it. The other heard something at Sinai and uses that knowledge in order to try to desecrate it. But what else does he desecrate? Not just the Shem Hashem. He uses it to curse another human being who's created, B'Tselem Elokim. So what we have over here is in our two stories are dealing with the various aspects of this book, which all comes down to this aspect of holiness, but one with excessive holiness and one with the destruction of holiness. And as we move over here, just a couple more things and then we'll finish the book. We don't have to learn next week or the week afterwards because we already did the whole book. Okay, we will have Shir next week. B'li Neder. So along the way in Parsha Nemer, when it spoke about the holidays and you spoke about Isur Melacha, there was also a flip side of it, because it also started to introduce some of the agricultural laws. And the agricultural laws are there in order to create social justice. Let's call it, that's what it is. In order that the haves take care of the have-nots. We're going to move on, we get to Parshat Bahar, we're going to see that even in more in extreme sense, where people now have to, you think you own that land? Open up your property and let people come in and let people take it. What in Bichukota it's going to tell us, if you did not take care of the have-nots, now why didn't you take care of the have-nots? Why? Because they're B'Tselem Elokim. Every single person is B'Tselem Elokim. By the way, even when Rabbi Kiva said, V'Aftir Kamocha Zek Klal God B'Torah, Ben Azai, his student and his friend, and now we know who Ben Azai says, no, that's Sefer Toldot, right? He goes, and that's the end of that pasuk? Ki b'dmut Elokim asat Adam, because man is created in the image of God, which means the image of God really is the center teaching, and that's what we need to understand. 2 points. Rambam, in the Maror Nevuchim, when he speaks about staka, he stresses that the word staka is one which deals with tzedek. Justice. Rabbi Soloveitchik, who knew languages I don't know, said that charity, which will come from the word charitos, he says that is something which is completely voluntary and there's no obligation. And he goes, but the Hebrew word staka is creating justice, it's tzedek, which means the non-Jewish aspect of charity is I'm doing something I have no obligation for, while the idea of tzedek is create justice, which means that God created a situation, I have a have and a have not, and the responsibility of the have is to make sure the have not is taken care of. The Zohar goes even further, and he says that whenever God wants to punish somebody, he sends them a malach dressed up as a poor person and says, okay, here's your opportunity of saving yourself. Take care of this other person. Which in a sense really just breaks through everything Mishkan-oriented, all the korbanot and everything, and says, okay, what does this really come down to? It really comes down to Tzelem Elokim, and it really comes down to Kedusha. Do you recognize the Tzelem Elokim in this other person? Is this other person? Let me put it this way. The person who comes to collect money, is he a gavur or is he a chefza? Is he... okay. I'll try that in some recognizable language. Is he an object for you to fulfill your either obligation or mitzvah of tzedakah and you get to feel good about yourself? Is this a real human being? Is this a real human being in front of you? Is this a real human being, B'Tselem Elokim? Is this a real human being who deserves far more than the coins, but maybe a warm word as well? And maybe if you don't even have the coins, maybe the warm word is necessary also. Which means essentially, what do you see in front of you? Do you see the Malach that God just now sent to you? Do you see the Tzelem Elokim in front of you? Do you see the image of God in front of you? Or you just say, oh, wonderful, I have an opportunity of doing another mitzvah. And just as easy could have been a four-cornered garment that you're putting strings on the side. An opportunity of doing a mitzvah. So this whole book is a book of holiness. And maybe the beginning and the end is trying to tell us something, that the holiness is with the individual. And that's the easiest thing for us to forget. We can focus on the building, we can focus on the structure, we can focus on the shuls, on the schools, we can focus on all kinds of things, but what it really comes down to is where is that holiness? Kadoshim Tiyu, the apex there is V'haftal Erech Kamocha. The apex is the signature that God puts at the end of that verse, Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem, I'm God. People are created B'Tselem Elokim, people have holiness. Here the book of Vayikra is a book about holiness. But I think over here, again, I'll just finish it off and say it one more time. I think what Nadav and Viu do is this excessive jumping into holiness, while with the Mekalel we have somebody who essentially destroys holiness. And these two stories, therefore, these two narratives become extremely important in order to understand the larger book. Shabbat.